What a wonderful test that was, huh? Like it might have been better than the first and second years. I don't know. No, it's okay. You guys were good. You guys were good. But that was really good, wasn't it? Really, really wonderful. Okay, Saints, if you could, there was a supplement on your chair. If you could pull that out, I'd like to read part of this to you. And I won't read it all, but you'll have it with you. It's a supplement to Message 6. And this is from the wonderful book, The Economy of God, which Brother Lee shared at the very, near the very beginning of his ministry in this country at the All-Inclusive Christ, and then a few years later, The Economy of God. Okay, now what I want you to do, if you look at the diagram, I want you to concentrate on the middle and the right-hand side of the diagram. In the middle, we have spirit, soul, and body. The right-hand side, we have Canaan, the wilderness, and Egypt. Quite a picture. Okay, now I'll read the first paragraph of this supplement. It says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us, therefore, give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. What is this rest? We have to look at another type in the Old Testament to discover its meaning. After the Israelites were delivered and saved from the land of Egypt, they were brought into the wilderness with the intention that they should go into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was their land of rest, a type of the all-inclusive Christ. Christ is the good land of Canaan, and he is our rest. If we are going to enter into the rest, we must enter into Christ. But where is Christ today? We answer that he is in our spirit.
Amen.
The Israelites, who were delivered out of Egypt, instead of going into Canaan, wandered for many years in the wilderness. What does this typify? It means that many Christians, after being saved, are simply wandering in their soul. The reason the book to the Hebrews was written is that many Hebrew Christians were saved, but they were wandering in their soul. They would not press on from the wilderness into the good land, that is, into Christ who dwelt in their spirit. We must not continue to wander in our soul, but to press on, to enter into our spirit where Christ is our rest. Okay, now under this diagram, I'd like to read the second paragraph under this diagram. It says this, even though we may have been saved for years, we must ask ourselves whether we are presently a Christian living in the body, in the soul, or in the spirit. Are we now in Egypt, in the wilderness, or in the good land of Canaan? See, in Egypt, that means if we're in Egypt, we're in the body. Actually, I would say we're in the fallen body, which is the flesh. If we're in the wilderness, in type, we're living in our soul. It is a terrible thing for us to be soulish Christians. You know, in Jude 19, Jude says, these are those who make divisions, soulish, having no spirit. If we live in our soul, if we're dominated by our soul, if we're governed, directed, moved, and led by our soul, we'll eventually cause divisions. We need to aspire to be spiritual men. And when I say spiritual men, I don't mean individual spirituality. I mean we are spiritual men for the sake of the body, for the building up of the body, and for the preparation of his bride. So We have to ask ourselves, are we now in Egypt, in the wilderness, or in the good land of Canaan? Ask the Lord and search yourself in order to be clear where you are. Frankly, many Christians are wandering all day in the soul, that is, in the wilderness. In the morning, they have smiling faces. Is that your case? In the morning, you're like this. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, I hope your faces are smiling. But by afternoon, they're sorrowful with long faces. We don't want to be like that, do we? I'm concerned even about the morning we have a long face. But I hope after this training, in the morning, we have smiling faces. Not only that, in the afternoon, we have a smiling face. Go to bed, we have a smiling face. Why? Because we are enjoying Christ as rest in our spirit. Now, we'll see later, when we use the word rest, what we mean is perfect peace and full satisfaction. For Christ to be the rest in our spirit, for us to enter into that rest, is to enter into Christ as our perfect peace and full satisfaction. Okay, I'll go on. Yesterday, it seems that they were in the heavens, but today they are down. They are wandering in the soul, the wilderness, without rest, circling in the same rut day after day. They may have been following the Lord for 20 years, but are still going in circles, just as the people of Israel who wandered for 38 years with no improvement and no progress. Why? Because they are in the soul. When we are in the soul, we are in the wilderness. This is why the writer to the Hebrews emphasized the need to divide the soul from the spirit. And we'll see this at the end of the outline. The Word of God must pierce us so that I pray the Word of God pierces us in this meeting so that we may know how to press on from the soul into the good land and the holiest place of our human spirit. A soulish believer is one wandering in the wilderness of the soul where there is no rest. Now, I'd just like to mention this related to this supplement. In the book of 1 Corinthians tells us there are three kinds of men. Number one, there's a spiritual man. Number two, there's a soulish man. Number three, there's a fleshy and fleshly man. Fleshy is even worse than fleshly. Fleshy means you're totally of the flesh. Okay, let me go on. Now, the verses that show us this, of course, there's a number of verses, but you have 1 Corinthians 2:14, 1 Corinthians 3:1, and 1 Corinthians 3:3. So you have a spiritual man, a soulish man, and a fleshy or fleshly man. Now, our brother says this, and I hope we get this. This is a very, it's easy to read over this in the footnote, but he tells us what the goal of 1 Corinthians is. What is the goal of 1 Corinthians? The goal of 1 Corinthians was to motivate the Corinthian believers who were soulish, fleshy, and fleshly to aspire to the growth in life that they might become spiritual men. That is the goal of 1 Corinthians. That is precious to realize that. It's to motivate us to aspire to the growth in life that we might become spiritual men. So there needs to be an aspiration in us to be spiritual men. What does it mean to be a spiritual man? It means we are dominated by our spirit. We are governed by our spirit. We are directed by our spirit. We are moved by our spirit. We are led by our spirit. And we like to pay constant attention to our mingled spirit. We care for our spirit. You know, to set our mind on the spirit means we take heed to our spirit. We care for our spirit. So this is the goal of 1 Corinthians. So I think this diagram is very helpful. We don't want to be in typologically. We don't want to be in Egypt. We don't want to be wandering in the wilderness of our soul. We want to be in Christ as our rest in our spirit. Okay, now let's come to the outline. And the title of this outline is Christ as our Sabbath rest, typified by the good land of Canaan. Roman number 1 says, if we would have the proper understanding of the Sabbath rest in Hebrews, we need to know the significance of the first mentioning of the Sabbath rest in the Bible. You know, Saints, there are so millions and millions of our brothers and sisters on this earth. How many know what the Sabbath rest is in Hebrews? Even I'm concerned about us. If I asked you to come up here, maybe three of you brothers, share with us what's the intrinsic significance of the Sabbath rest. Would you be able to do it? I'm glad you're honest and a lot of like this. Well, if I hadn't gotten into this, neither would I. How about if we weren't in the recovery, we wouldn't have a chance of knowing what the Sabbath intrinsic significance of the Sabbath rest is. Okay, now, I would just like to say this firstly. You know, when God was creating things in Genesis 1, after each thing he created, he says God saw that it was good. God, you know, God, if God sees it's good, that means it's good. It is good. But after he created man in his image, then let us create man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, you know, over the whole earth. After he had a man in his image to express him and to represent him with his dominion so that he can rule, you know, so that God would have a way through this man to rule over the earth. In Genesis 1:31, God said, God saw that it was very good. Amen. Not just good, but very good. Now, when God says something is very good, it is very good. Why was it very good? It was because Adam had God's image and had been given God's dominion, which is actually God's eternal purpose. If you go to the end of the Bible with the New Jerusalem, we see that when we've been propelled, like that dear brother said. I enjoyed his sharing so much. Don't get proud, brother. But I loved his sharing. It was wonderful. When that word propelled he used, I love that. When we get propelled, when we become the totality of eternal life, the New Jerusalem, when we are fully united, mingled, and incorporated with our wonderful process and consummated triune God, we express God's image. We have his glory. Revelation 21:11 says concerning the New Jerusalem, which by that time we are the New Jerusalem, and God mingled with us is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a great God-man. God is in man, man is in God. And so Revelation 21:11 says concerning the city, it says, having the glory of God. I love that, because glory is the corporate expression of God. And not only that, when we become the holy city, we will exercise God's authority to maintain his dominion over the entire universe. So Revelation 22:5 tells us, you know, that, you know, the Lord God will be reigning in us. He will be reigning in us, and he will be reigning through us. And listen to what Revelation says. It says, we shall reign forever and ever. How about that? You know, there's a, forgive me, you know, a lot of you are much more musical than I am. I'm not an aesthetic person by any means, but I do know that Handel, wrote a famous oratorio. Is that right? Oratorio? Is that right? Oh, I'm sorry, Ben. I thought you knew things like that. Okay, anyway. Anyway, he wrote this thing. He wrote this, okay, I'm going to say it. If I'm wrong, you know, don't worry about it. Oratorio called The Messiah. The Messiah. And in that composition, you know, everything in that composition is a verse. It's all from the Bible. Listen, and Andrew, Brother Andrew, you talked to me about this. And you know, if you study this, Handel was in a great depression before he wrote this. After he wrote this, you know, if you sing again and again, and he shall reign forever and ever. Forgive me, my voice is bad. It's even worse now because I'm fighting something. Listen, if you sing that again and again and again and again, that means you're seeing reading. If you exercise your spirit, you know what Handel said? He said eventually the heavens opened up to him. He didn't know he had a spirit, of course, but if you, everything is a verse. Now listen, he shall reign forever and ever. Is that right?
Yes.
Not only shall he reign forever and ever, we shall reign forever and ever. I don't care. Listen, I know we're at the midway point in the training. Maybe you feel a little, you know, your body is lagging a little bit or whatever. I don't know how you feel. But listen, no matter how you feel, whatever, I know that you have a wonderful ending.
Amen.
You shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Isn't that great? You know, forgive me, I know I told you trainees this. Andrew said to me, Andrew told me this story. Andrew told me a lot of stories. I really miss Andrew. Anyway, Andrew shared this with me that, you know, when the king first heard this composition from Handel, the last thing is the Hallelujah Chorus, right? The Hallelujah Chorus, and I won't try again to make you suffer. Okay, anyway, the last thing is the Hallelujah Chorus. You know, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. You know, that's why I love on ushering. You know, so what is that talking about ushering for? Listen, after you say, praise the Lord, brother, Hallelujah, sister, amen, brother, you do that about 150 times, the saints are coming in the door, you're filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, anyway, here's what happened. They were singing the Hallelujah Chorus. The king is there. The king is sitting there. The king stands up. And then the congregation looks. They said, the king's standing up. We better stand up. So they stood up. The whole audience stood up. Now, that's a tradition now. Everyone in the audience stood up. Someone asked the king, why did you stand up? He said, I stood up because I'm the king, but he's the King of Kings. Isn't that wonderful? It's really wonderful. Okay, now, I didn't plan on sharing all that. Okay, let's come to A. Okay. Look. It says, let's come to A. It's all right. God rested on the seventh day because he had finished his work and was satisfied. God's glory was manifested because man had his image and his authority with his dominion was about to be exercised for the subduing of his enemy. When there is a situation on earth in which man expresses God and represents God, that situation is a Sabbath rest to God. The Sabbath rest is simply God's satisfaction in his heart's desire. Hope you underline that. The Sabbath rest is simply God's satisfaction in his heart's desire. When God has a corporate man to fully express him in his image and represent him with his dominion, then God is fully satisfied. Because this is his heart's desire. That's his heart's desire. Okay, C. I love C. We'll see more about this later. God's seventh day was man's first day. Isn't that wonderful? Here God is resting, and man is created. And he wasn't created God to get to work. He didn't say that. He was created, and he entered into God's rest. So God's seventh day was man's first day. After man was created, he did not join in God's work, but he entered into God's rest. Man was created not to work, but to be satisfied with God and to rest with God. So, you know, in Brother Lee's biography of Watchman Nee, there's a chapter there concerning Watchman Nee, and the title is Paying More Attention to Life Than to Work. It doesn't mean we don't work. We'll see. But we should pay more attention to life than to work. And Brother Lee said, oh, Brother Watchman Nee, he was the only person I ever met, you know, in all my years of being a believer up to that point, who paid more attention to life than to work. Actually, if you don't enjoy the Lord as your life, you can't have any kind of work. You just have dead work, right? Okay, we'll see a little bit about that later. Now, D says, the Sabbath signifies that God has done everything, completed everything, and prepared everything, and that man must stop all his work. To keep the Sabbath is to stop our work and to take God and all that he has accomplished for us as our enjoyment, rest, and satisfaction. And I underline this. This is God's economy. God's economy is to take all that God has accomplished for us as our enjoyment, rest, and satisfaction. Aren't you happy, saints, that Christ is our enjoyment?
Amen.
He is our rest.
Amen.
He's our satisfaction.
Amen.
This is God's economy.
Amen.
Okay, he says the New Jerusalem will be God's ultimate and eternal Sabbath rest, because there all the redeemed saints will fully express God in glory and reign with God's authority for eternity. Now, Roman numeral 2 says the Sabbath rest is Christ as our rest, typified by the good land of Canaan. Christ is rest to the saints in three stages. Now, Deuteronomy 12:9 says, for until now you have not come to the rest and to the inheritance that Jehovah your God is giving you. That rest and that inheritance was the good land. Now, I'd like to read Hebrews 3:7, maybe not all the way through 4:13. We'll see how the Lord leads. But anyway, it says, therefore, even as the Holy Spirit says, today, hallelujah for today,
amen.
If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was displeased with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And again, God's rest is the good land. Beware, brothers, lest perhaps there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away or turning away from the living God. But exhort one another each day, as long as it is called today. Exhort one another each day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if indeed we hold fast the beginning of the assurance firm to the end. You know, then the Lord, through Paul, says again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He says it again. Repetition is good. Eventually, you're going to get something. Now listen, I want to share something with you. I'm going to read this to you. Now we've got this website called lsmwebcast.org. Am I right? Okay, now, I was downstairs and Ruth was in this room over here. And she said, Eddie, come in here. You got to see Brother Lee sharing. You got to see. I never watched anything on lsmwebcast.org, even though I serve at LSM. So I had never, but my wife's in there watching this. You got to see Brother Lee sharing. Eddie, come in here. I said, okay, I better obey my wife. So I come in the room, and the first thing she said, look, you know, I was sitting up front. She said, look, your hair is totally black. And then, saints, Brother Lee was sharing. His spirit was so powerful and strong. And I'll read to you, okay. He got done sharing. And then I realized, you know what? I edited this. How in the world did I edit this? I'm going to read you what I edited. This is what he said. You had to see it. You had to be there. I did the next. I was there when he did that. I was right there with the black hair. But I watched it again. Listen to what he says. Forget about Eldon Hall. Forget about yesterday's enjoyment of Christ. You need a fresh enjoyment. You need something up to date. The Lord was there in Eldon Hall, but he is not there now. He is here presently, moving in his recovery, and he is in you, wherever you are. He is in you, and he is in you right now. Do you believe he is repeating all the things he did in the past? He is not repeating anything. He is always going on and on and on. The Lord is working. He is moving. Are you a person of yesterday? All of us should be people of today. Amen. Every day is a today. Amen. With some people, every day is tomorrow. And with others, every day is yesterday. Some of the saints may say how good it was in 1952 when I got saved. Even to look back to 1982. Is not to be up to date. I would say even to look back to 1992 is not to be up to date. Or 2002. Or 2015. I'm extrapolating here. Okay. Do not look ahead to the future. And do not look back to the past. We are people of today. Do not talk about your old experiences in the past. Talk about your experience today. Be fit. This whole section is on being filled with the Spirit inwardly and outwardly. Be filled today. Amen. Be filled not yesterday nor tomorrow, but today. Amen. Every day is a today. Amen. We do not have yesterday. We had yesterday, but we do not have it now. We will never have tomorrow. All the time we have is today. Amen. Every day is a today! Exclamation point. I put a lot of exclamation points in here because when Brother Lee was sharing, there were exclamation points everywhere. When we enter into the New Jerusalem, we will have today, since every day in eternity is today. Amen. The only day we have is today. Be filled inwardly today. Be filled outwardly today. Be filled today. Amen. Listen, by the time Brother Lee got done sharing that, everyone in the congregation was on their feet shouting, today, today, today. I was doing the same thing. I didn't stand up. I was like, today. Then I thought, how in the world did I edit that? And then I looked and said, well, that's not that bad of a job, but I encourage you. Get on lsmwebcast.org. And this is from The Way to Practice the Lord's Present Move. That's the book. Anyway, you can find it. You can find it. Be filled today. Amen. Enjoy the Lord today. Amen. All right, now. All right. Let me come to the next point under Roman numeral 2a. In the church age, you know, we can't enter into the Christ as the reality of the good land, which is Christ as our Sabbath rest, unless we're people of today. Now, A says, in the church age, the heavenly Christ, the one who has expressed, represented, and satisfied God, and who rests from his work and sits at the right hand of God in the heavens, is the rest to us in our spirit. The Sabbath rest in Hebrews 4:9 is Christ as our rest, typified by the good land of Canaan. B says, in the millennial kingdom, this is the second stage, after Satan has been removed from the earth, God will be expressed, represented, and satisfied by Christ and the overcoming saints. Then Christ with the kingdom will be the rest in a fuller way to the overcoming saints, who will be co-kings with him and share and enjoy his rest. Now C tells us the third stage. The third stage of the Sabbath rest is in the new heaven and new earth, after all the enemies, including death, the last enemy, have been made subject to him. Christ as the all-conquering one will be the rest in the fullest way to all of God's redeemed for eternity. In other words, he will be our ultimate satisfaction. Now, D says, the Sabbath rest mentioned in Hebrews 4:8-9 refers to Christ as our rest in the first two stages. That's in the present age and in the next age, the millennial kingdom. And especially in the second, again, that's the millennium, the rest that remains for us to seek after and to enter into diligently. The rest in the first two stages is a prize to the Lord's diligent seekers who enjoy him in a full way and become the overcomers. So even the rest in the first stage is a prize to the Lord's diligent seekers. You see, we have to exercise our spirit in this meeting to enjoy him, right? He's our prize in this meeting. And then, of course, we want him to be, our prize in the next stage, which is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the kingdom age. The rest in the third stage is not a prize, but the full portion allotted to all the redeemed ones. In the second stage, of his being our rest, Christ will take possession of the whole earth as his inheritance, making it his kingdom for 1,000 years. You know, Saint, there's a prayer in me. Even as I'm reading this, I pray that the Lord's speaking to us. Anyway, in the second stage of Christ being our rest, all his overcoming believers who seek him and enjoy him as their rest in the first stage will participate in his reign in the millennium. They will inherit the earth, and they will partake of the joy of their Lord. You know, that is the top thing in the millennial kingdom, actually. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 3, and I won't read all of these points for the sake of time. This says we need to take heed to the Lord's word in Matthew 11:28-30, and this is in the present age. Come to me, all who toil and are burdened. Do you ever feel like you're toiling and you're burdened? What should you do? Come to him. Come to me, and I will give you rest. You know, we need to claim that promise when we feel so heavily laden. We can say, Lord, I come to you. You promised to give me rest. I just pray this back to you, Lord. Give me yourself as rest right now. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice, you will find rest for your souls. The rest that the Lord is talking about here, that perfect peace and full satisfaction, is for our souls, our mind, will, and emotion. There might not be rest peace in our environment, that in our soul, in our mind, will, and emotion, inwardly, we can be filled with Christ as our perfect peace and our full satisfaction. You know, sometimes people go on vacation and they come back from their vacation and they are so worn out. They need a vacation from their vacation. Saints, we can take a vacation right this moment. When we're in our spirit, right? We have perfect peace and full satisfaction in our soul. Okay, now, let me come down to B. Rest refers not only to being set free from the toil and burden under the law or religion or under any work or responsibility, but also to perfect peace and full satisfaction. Hope you underline that. Perfect peace and full satisfaction. Saints, isn't it, this is wonderful. Oh my goodness. Don't take this, don't take this for granted. You have Christ as your perfect peace. Where can you, we're in the universe, we're in the world. Can you find perfect peace? You have Christ as perfect peace in your spirit. You have Christ as your full satisfaction in your spirit. Now, C says, to take the Lord's yoke is to take the will of the Father. What does it mean when the Lord says, take my yoke upon you? The Lord's yoke there is the Father's will. Take the Father's will upon you. It is not to be regulated or controlled by any obligation of the law or religion, or to be enslaved by any work, but to be constrained by the will of the Father. The Lord lives such a life, caring for nothing but the will of his Father. He submitted himself fully to the Father's will. He asked us to learn from him. Now, let's come to G. And I'm not minimizing the other points, but I want to make sure I like to hear you share. G says, the Lord's yoke is the Father's will. You see, he says, my yoke is easy. That means the Father's will is easy. Saints, if you feel, oh, I'm struggling, it's so difficult, I'm burned out, I'm wiped out, you have the wrong yoke on you. His yoke is easy. His yoke is easy. The Lord's yoke is the Father's will. Let's see. And his burden is the work of carrying out the Father's will. Such a yoke, that's the Father's will, is easy, not burden. Not bitter. Sorry, I jumped over burden. Not bitter. And such a burden, which is the work of carrying out the Father's will, such a burden is light, not heavy. You see, when we're serving the Lord, and we just like, oh my goodness, we're just not happy that the brothers asked us to do certain things, or we're serving. We feel, oh, this is so heavy. There needs to be a caution light in us. You see, that means we're not taking the Lord's yoke. We're not bearing his burden. So, you know, this is why Malachi 3:14 is really touching to me. The Lord said this to the Israelites. He said, you say it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and have walked mournfully before Jehovah of hosts? You know, what this indicates is that the children of Israel were serving God, but they were serving him mournfully, not at all happy about what they were doing in their service to him. Have you ever been like that? Don't raise your hand. Okay. You're just not happy. Aren't there days when you brothers and sisters have to wash dishes? Am I right? Are you happy doing that? Praise the Lord. I hope so. If you're not, take the Lord's yoke on you. Don't walk about mournfully. Listen, H says his yoke being easy means that his yoke, the Father's will, is good, kind, mild, gentle, pleasant, in contrast to hard, harsh, sharp, and bitter. Now, Roman numeral 4 is tremendous. Exodus 31, 12 through 17 reveals that the Sabbath follows the charge for the building of the tabernacle. So A quotes from Exodus 31, you shall surely, and this is, it follows the charge for the building of the tabernacle. You shall surely keep my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies you. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth. Listen to this. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He rested and was refreshed. See, so if we enjoy, if we enter into him as the reality of the Sabbath, we rest. He becomes our rest and refreshment. Okay, B says, on the seventh day, God rested and was refreshed. Man was God's refreshment. Saints, if we express God, if we express God, if we reign in life, if we drink of the river of water of life to such an extent that rivers of living water are flowing out of our innermost being, and we are reigning in life over Satan, sin, and death, we become God's refreshment. Man was God's refreshment because man was created in God's own image with a spirit so that man could fellowship with God and be God's companion and God's counterpart. We need to see the following divine principle. And saints, I underline this. We need to see the following divine principle. This should govern our whole, from this point, I pray this governs this principle. Governs our whole Christian life and our church life. What is this divine principle? God first supplies us with enjoyment, and then we work together with him. In order to be one with God in his work, we must enjoy him. Saints, we're all full-timers. We're either job-dropping full-timers or money-making full-timers. We serve the Lord. You know, we serve the Lord all the time. But in order for us to be one with God in his work, we must enjoy him. Amen. Our first duty is to enjoy him. Amen. Can you imagine preaching the gospel without enjoying the Lord first? You knock on a door, your face like this. Would you like to be saved? I don't want to be as miserable as you are, that's for sure. You know, when I was in Taipei for a 40-day elders training, we used to, you know, a group of us. There were lots of groups there, you know, and in my group, and all the groups were like this. But I could still remember my group. We would pray. And we would just be filled with the enjoyment of Christ, filled with new Christ as new wine. And then when we went out to preach the gospel, we were full of joy. People saw us. I didn't look in the mirror or anything, but when I look back, we were just all shining. At least I looked at my teammates. They were shining. We went out in three groups of three. It was myself and a brother from New Zealand and this little Chinese speaking sister. You know, the brother I was with was from New Zealand. He's just as tall as I am. The Chinese speaking sister, she was short. So sometimes we would come to one of their dwelling places and me and the brother, the wall would come up to our here, right here. And we look over the wall, and the president is there. We tried to speak a little Chinese, but I don't know how well that went over. That sister, she was just amazing. She translated for us. She shared. Oh, she was so, I really treasure her very much. I don't think that brother and I don't know how many people we could have got saved without her. You know, one time when we were first there, we're going upstairs, downstairs, upstairs, downstairs. I remember one person opened their door. When we looked in the door, the bathtub was being filled up. We go, oh, praise the Lord, he's preparing the baptistry. And we baptized him. Anyway, I was so hungry. And so we go to this restaurant, and, you know, everything's chopsticks, right? And I didn't know how to use chopsticks. And so I went, oh, I wish I brought a fork and a knife with me. And that dear sister, she said, Brother Ed, remember what the training says. Learn everything diligently. So she taught me how to use chopsticks. And I was very motivated because I was hungry. Okay, anyway. Okay, let's go on. At Pentecost, the disciples were filled. See, my point is, when you preach the gospel, enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Bring the enjoyment of the Lord with you to people. At Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the enjoyment of the Lord. Now, the people who were observing that, they said, oh, these people were, they're full of new wine. They didn't realize, yes, you don't know, you're right. They are full of new wine. But what you don't realize is this new wine is Christ. And the word new there in Matthew 9:17, it means new in time, recent, and newly possessed. You know, Acts 2:14, when Peter stood up to preach the gospel, I've always enjoyed this, Acts 2:14. It says, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke forth to them, saying, every brother that comes up here, he's not up here by himself. You see, he's standing with the, quote, 11. Isn't that wonderful? I just feel like, you know, that's a glory. You know, it's a body matter, the speaking in this train. Peter, standing with 11. He says, with God, it is a matter of working and resting. With man, it is a matter of resting and working. Then we work with the Lord by being one with him. As God's people, we should bear a sign. See, that's why I underline the word sign in those verses. We should bear a sign that we need God to be our strength, energy, and everything. Lord Jesus, be my strength, be my energy, and be my everything, so that we may be able to work together with him for the building up of the church as Christ's body. This honors and glorifies him. Jesus, the sign we bear is that we rest with God, enjoy God, and are refreshed with God, and are filled up with God first. First. That's why we spend time with the Lord in the morning first. Then we work together with the very one who fills us in oneness with him. Listen, this is an eternal covenant, an eternal contract with God. We have an eternal contract with God. That contract says you have to enjoy God first, then work together with the very one who fills you, the very one who you enjoyed. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 5. And before I read Roman numeral 5, well, let me read Romans 5. It says, the means of enjoying Christ as the good land is the living and operative word of God. God's word is living. God's word is operative. And his living and operative word is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, you know, what we'll see in this point is that the living and operative Word of God divides our soul from our spirit. Our soul is signified by the joints. Spirit signified by the marrow. So the living and operative Word of God divides our soul from our spirit and brings us into the enjoyment of Christ as rest in our spirit. Because this verse is spoken in the context of enjoying Christ as our Sabbath rest. So if you look at Hebrews 4, and connect it with 11, with Hebrews 4:12, it shows us that the way to enter into Christ as the rest in our spirit is by the living and operative Word of God. Because verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience." Then verse 12 says, "For the Word of God," you see, "is living and operative." That living and operative Word of God ushers us into Christ as the rest in our spirit. Verse 13, which I don't have on here, it says, "There is no creature that is not manifest before him, but all things are naked and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we are to give our account." In other words, when you enjoy the living and operative Word of God, it ushers you into Christ as the rest in your spirit. And what it does is it shows you your real condition. It shows you where you are. You see, like Psalm 36:9 says, "With you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." In your light, that's God is light. We see light. The second light means we see our true state of affairs. We see whether we're in the soul or whether we're in the spirit. Now, I'd just like to say this about living and operative. God's word is living. So, you know, when people hear the word, the sound may be the same, but the person can only be hearing the sound, not God's word. What does that mean? There's no living response in the person when he hears the word. The living word, the living word shows us what is of the soul and what is of the spirit. That's why we need to be in the word every day. Now, too, God's word is operative. Living refers to the word's nature. Operative refers to the works it accomplishes in man according to God's will. Now, this word operative can be seen in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. I really like these verses. It says this, "For just as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven," oh, hallelujah for the rain and hallelujah for the snow. You know, the word is the rain and the word is the snow. I don't know if any, you know, in California, we hardly ever get snow. Maybe it's 100 years ago we got snow. I can't remember. Well, of course, I'm not over 100 years old, but, you know, but we don't get snow out here. In Boston, I think it was last year, they got so much snow. Who's from Boston? Was it, Ray, you know about Boston. When was it? They had that big blizzard and piles of snow everywhere. How many years ago? Oh, my goodness, I'm way out. I'm in today, brother. Okay. 10 years ago. It was national news. There was snow everywhere. Listen, whenever you see snow, you need to say, "This is a type of the Word of God." You know, farmers love rain, and farmers love snow. You know, when I go to Western Kansas, and it's snowing, all the farmers go to, they're drinking coffee at the, you know, because they can't do anything. But the snow is covering the ground. And you know what that snow does? It kills all the bugs in the soil. That's what the word does. It waters you and it kills all the negative bugs in your being. Okay, let me go on. The rain and snow does not return there until it waters the earth. That's us. We're being watered right now. And makes it bear and sprout forth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. That means the word in this training. It will not return to me vainly, but it will accomplish what I delight in, and it will prosper in the matter to which I have sent it. That's verse 11, Isaiah 55, verse 11. It will prosper in the matter to which I have sent it. Listen to what note 2 says on this verse. God has sent forth his word to water his people, to sanctify them, to transform them, and to conform them to his image, that the body of Christ may be built up. Isn't that wonderful? Rain and snow. It will not return to me vainly, but it will accomplish what I desire, and it will carry out the mission for which I have sent it. Okay. Now, so I read Roman numeral 5. Let's come to A. The children of Israel are a type of us, the New Testament believers, in our participation in the full salvation of God. One says, in the first stage, we receive Christ and are redeemed and delivered from the world, just as the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. In the second stage, we became wanderers in following the Lord, just as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Our wandering always takes place in our soul. You know, trainees, I don't know all your history, but I venture to say at least some of you, before you came to full-time training, you were wandering. You were wandering. What's going on? And then somehow the Lord got you here. And you're not wandering anymore. Okay, I'll prove it to you in a little bit. Okay. all right. Let me go on here. In the third stage, we partake of and enjoy Christ in a full way, just as the children of Israel partook of and enjoyed the riches of the good land. This is experienced in our spirit. Listen to this. The Hebrew believers were wondering in their mind what to do with their Hebrew religion, and this wondering in their mind was a wandering in their soul, not an experience of Christ in their spirit. Now, when we use the word wonder, they were wondering in their mind. It means they were filled with doubt. They were wondering in their mind. And their wondering in their mind was a wandering in their soul. Now, when we use the word wander, what we mean is to move about without a definite destination or purpose. To move about. That's why I said, you know, maybe some of us before we came to training, we were moving around. We didn't have a definite destination. We didn't have a definite purpose. Now we know that our destination is to become the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
And we've heard about God's eternal purpose. You know, saints, don't take this for granted. I remember when, you know, Christians would preach the gospel to me on campus. Thank the Lord I got saved right after I graduated. But, and my dear wife, I met her in college, and she was praying for me. And I'd say all kind of stupid things to her, you know, like from my wandering mind, you know, wandering. I was an unbeliever, you know. I said, why would I want to be saved, Ruthie? What am I going to do up there, play harps? For eternity, you know. You know. Okay. That was stupid. Okay, but anyway. Most of our dear brothers and sisters don't know the reason why they got saved. You get saved for what reason? So you're just wandering. And you're wondering. You're full of doubt. You're full of doubts. And you're moving about without a definite destination or purpose. Now, B says, the writer of the book of Hebrews advised the Hebrew believers not to stagger in the wandering of their soul, but to press on into their spirit to partake of and to enjoy the heavenly Christ. The very Christ who is sitting on the throne of heaven, in heaven, is also now in us. That is, in our spirit, where the habitation of God is. Now just read this. This is incredible. At Bethel, the house of God, the habitation of God, which is the gate of heaven. Christ is the ladder that joins earth to heaven and brings heaven to earth. Since today, our spirit is the place of God's habitation, it is now the gate of heaven. Our spirit is the gate of heaven.
Amen.
Where Christ is the ladder. There's a ladder in our spirit. Christ is the ladder in our spirit that joins us, the people on earth, to heaven and brings heaven to us. So heaven being brought to us is God becoming man. Us being brought to heaven is man becoming God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Hence, whenever we turn to our spirit, we enter through the gate of heaven and touch the throne of grace in heaven through Christ as the heavenly ladder. The staggering Hebrew believers were wandering in their soul and had neglected their spirit. Saints, don't neglect your spirit.
Amen.
The first thing when we wake up in the morning, we want to take care of our spirit. That's why when we wake up, we say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I love you. We take care of our spirit first thing. You brush your teeth every day, don't you, brothers? I hope so. You take care of your teeth. You brush your teeth. You don't neglect brushing your teeth. Don't neglect your spirit in the morning. Don't ever neglect your spirit. I can't say brush your spirit, but don't neglect your spirit. Take care of your spirit. First thing, to enjoy the Lord. The New Testament is absolutely a matter in our spirit, not in our soul. See, says the Hebrew believer's soul, with its wondering mind, its doubting concerning God's way of salvation, and its considering its own interests. You see, when we're in our mind and we neglect our spirit, all we're considering is our own interests. So their soul had to be broken by the living, operative, and piercing word of God that their spirit might be divided from their soul. As the marrow is concealed deep in the joints, so the spirit is deep in the soul. Just as the dividing of the marrow from the joints requires mainly the breaking of the joints, the dividing of the spirit from the soul requires the breaking of the soul. Whenever we read the Bible, I love this, it must be living, energizing, and sharp enough to divide our soul from our spirit and discern our thoughts and intentions. Now listen to this. Revealing which are of and for the self and which are of and for God. You see, our thoughts and intentions, which ones are of and for the self? Our thoughts and intentions, which ones are of and for God? The living word of God and operative word of God reveals this to us. We must mix the word of God with faith by means of all prayer in spirit in order for it to be living and operative. Now, I believe three is your last key statement because, you know, Ronna, we wanted you to leave with this. It's not that it's more important than the other key statements. But it says the living word of God must pierce into our being and deliver us from our wandering mind and wandering soul into Christ as the Sabbath rest in our spirit. We should not be those who stagger in the wandering of our soul, but we need to deny the soul and press on into our spirit to partake of and enjoy the heavenly Christ so that we might participate in the kingdom rest of his reign in the millennium.
Amen.
This is a great discovery, saints. Christ as our Sabbath rest, typified by the good land of Canaan. May the Lord, as the spirit of reality, guide us into this reality day by day. Okay, let's pray with our neighbor for about 30 seconds or so, and then Bob will come up and tell us what to do from here.